Time for hour number two of the Bible study. I'm Chuck Rather. Thank you for joining us here today or staying with us if you were along for our first discussion here this morning in Mark chapter 11. Our guest in this hour is Dr. Lane Berglund, pastor at Faith Lutheran Church in Churubusco, Indiana. Formerly taught, I believe, at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, which is not all that too far from Churubusco. Good morning, Pastor.
Good morning, sir, and to all who are listening, likewise, a good morning to you.
You were at Fort Wayne at one time, were you not?
Yeah, I taught there. I graduated from the St. Louis Seminary three separate times, as I recall, and then
third time's a charm.
You know, I finally figured out where the exit door was. It was tough. 43 and still going to school. There's something weird about that.
Well, Dr. Berglund, I know that because of your training and your past experience as a teacher, as a professor, that you have a depth that sometimes reaches a little bit deeper than some of our pastors. And that is usually the case for any man who has spent some time in the teaching end of it, because pastors are so busy. If you're in the parish, you're just very, very busy. But I open up the Fox News site this morning, and I got to ask you this, and I don't want you to give me the standard answer. I know what you're gonna say. I know what your initial reaction will be. Well, Chuck, you know, nobody knows when Jesus is going to be coming back, and you know, I'm thinking that on the day before Jesus comes back, it's going to be a kind of a day where everybody the day after is going to be able to say, or should say, boy, we should have seen that coming because, my goodness, everything was in place. Now, I'm looking at the FoxNews.com site, the section that comes up first. And here's what I see. I see war. There's a headline here, military set to bring on the big dog. And there's a photograph of some really ominous-looking robot thing here. It's called an all-terrain robotic soldier. In addition to its big guns, as it deploys more troops to fight terrorists in Afghanistan. It's a robotic soldier. So I see the red horse here. And then another headline, Toxic Assets Plan Unveiled. Secretary of Treasury Geithner rolling out a plan to purchase up to $1 trillion in bad bank loans. And I see what's that horse that has the scales, I guess, or, you know?
That's called the Harley-Davidson horse.
Yeah.
It's the metal horse.
Then there's, right under that, there's a headline, he didn't pull up in time. And this is about the plane crash in the Montana cemetery. You know, what better picture can you have of death? The death horse, he didn't pull up in time, is a man who crashes his plane into a cemetery. And then the final headline is Mount Redoubt Rumbles. So here are your earthquakes and volcanoes and all that kind of stuff. This page is a walking, breathing advertisement for the end of all things. Or maybe not.
Oh, yeah.
Am I wrong to see those things in those headlines?
No, the patterns that we have, and Jesus talks of patterns, so does John in Revelation 6, where the four horsemen are described. The picture that you've got is of a pattern of upheaval, destruction, death, warfare, an unsettledness that will burble on, that will just continue on up until the world's end. All these are signs of the end. It's just it's kind of like, you know, when you catch a cold or when you notice an age spot or a wrinkle. These are signs of the end. The end's coming. These things happen to people that die. And these things are happening to us, so the logic sequence indicates, yeah, we're going to die. And these things in the world's going to die. That's kinds of things that happen. The world's going to die is this kind of thing. So putting two and two together, yep, world's going to end. There's probably, I think, a fair number of people that would say it could happen today. I wouldn't be one of them. I think that there's a number of events yet to happen, as outlined by Paul in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, for example, when he talks about the man of lawlessness and the great apostasy or the great falling away, which I think is the stage is set, as Christian churches have, in fact, mainline Christian churches. left the Word of God as the Word of God, and you'll find, you know, sort of the form of religion, but not really much content. The connection that we have to the Bible is, I think, kind of an interesting one, because always it's the Word of God that is the thing that keeps us safe and protects us from Satan, and it's always the Word of God, it seems like, Satan attacks. Even in the very first temptation in Genesis chapter 3, Satan asks Eve, did God really say? And then down through, of course, the sequence of events there. And when Jesus is tempted in the wilderness in Matthew 4 and Luke 4, it's always about the Word of God. Jesus, although he is God incarnate, defends himself and defeats Satan by means of the Word of God, Scripture. So when, especially Western Christianity, mainline Christianity, probably long about the 18th century, late 18th, early 19th century, really bought into this idea that the Bible's just a human record. It's got a lot of errors. We're not really bound to it. You know, it might be interesting to read, but it doesn't really require that we do what it says. When we bought into that, and largely Western Christianity has, we disconnected ourselves from the lifeline to God, from the one tool that we had that would defeat Satan and keep us safe. And as a result, we've set ourselves up, as the Soviet Union did, for this utter collapse. We might think back to, you know, how powerful the Soviet Union looked in 1986, and then scroll forward several years to, say, 1989, and what happened to it? Oh, it just kind of went away, fell apart. And I think Western Christianity, mainline Christianity, is kind of in that position of 1986. So
wow.
there's an apostasy.
It's kind of discouraging.
Yeah. Oh, I'm a famous optimist here. There's and it does come out okay. The good news is, you know, but 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, Paul talks about this man of lawlessness. And lawlessness is a term that's a virtual technical term for that which opposes God. It's anomia. It's this abstract noun, negative of law, order, organization, you know, that which is contrary to that. And there's a sort of a puppet operated or energized. The Greek word energeo is the word used in that passage. And that word is used throughout the New Testament to describe events that are connected between the invisible or spiritual world and the physical world. Anyway, Satan energizes this man of lawlessness, and I get the picture of kind of a, you know, a puppet master operating a puppet. It's Satan's counterpart to God the Father and God the Son, with God the Son incarnate. You know, Jesus is sent by the Father, and Jesus speaks the words of the Father and reflects the Father, who draws people to Jesus. And this is sort of Satan's knockoff of that, the counterfeit of that. And apparently the sequence of events in 2 Thessalonians 4 is, or 2 Thessalonians 2, you're going to have this falling away of Christianity, withdrawal of the Holy Spirit, the picture in Revelation 20 of this great chain, which I believe represents the Holy Spirit who's bound Satan, at Pentecost going to be removed, and the man of lawlessness will arise, and he'll do wonderful things. People will be in awe of him, and they'll just, you know, worship at his feet, literally, and he'll want that. And then especially intense persecution of the remaining Christians will proceed. Sometimes people talk about that as great tribulation, and then the end will come, you know, the final judgment will come. So I haven't seen that last piece come into play, although all the other elements in the patterns that we've got in Matthew 24, say, for example, or wars and war, rumors of wars, nation against nation, earthquakes and the natural disasters, all these have been going on for thousands of years and will go on for thousands of years. So it's maybe fair to say that the last day, people will look back on the day before the last day and said, wow, there was no way we could have seen that coming. But on the other hand, in the light of Scripture, they certainly could have said and should have said, man, that was so obvious. Why didn't we see
exactly.
it coming? Because the patterns have been around all this time. You know, how many crow's feet do we need to have? How many hairs falling out of our head do we need to have to know that our own end is eventual? Might not be today, might be today, never know. But, you know, to have ignored it all, and I did a funeral for a lady. I didn't really know the lady. She was in her mid-40s. She was a very heavy smoker, and, you know, some people have a constitution where they can tolerate smoking and survive for 90 years. Most of us don't. Most of us are going to, you know, respond negatively to that kind of toxin. Either our heart's going to go or our lung's going to go. Well, her lung went. She died of lung cancer at age 45 or 6 or something. Family's going around saying, why did God take her at such a young age? Well, you know, it's that whole smoking thing kind of did its work. Should have seen that one coming, really. You know, when you're knocking off 2 packs, 2.5 packs a day, and that's what I was smoking at one point, 2.5 packs a day. There's a real pretty simple future ahead that you're on a road to a place that's going to lead to a hospital bed with lung cancer or a heart attack. So, you know, that's just the real world. You probably should figure that out earlier rather than later. And so also with the world as these events go down, what one thing we have is the Word of God, both to support us and keep us going, which is the Scripture. And what one thing we have when these challenges come our way in life, and they do a lot, whether economy or personal, your health or your marriage or something, you know, turns south, there's only the Word of God left, the promise of our Lord, His encouragement, His love, all that He's done for us and committed to us, that we hold on to, That holds on to us.
Let's take a telephone call here. Our numbers are 505-7850 and 1-800-730-2727. If you'd like to join us here in this Ask the Pastor Hour with Dr. Lane Berglund. Hi, Ms. Harris, you're on the Bible study.
Hi, I wanted to ask the pastor about prayer. I was in a Bible study on Friday, and I was told that prayer, that you need to be, you know, real emotional about it. You need to open up your mouth. And it was my understanding that, and you need to, whatever, you know, you ask God for something. Like, say somebody's sick and you want them to, you know, get well, or they're dying and you want them to live, things like that, or things that you're wanting or needing or hopes or dreams or whatever, that
right. You
have to ask, open up your mouth, and you have to ask God, or you have to have someone intercede to ask God for you. But it was my understanding, and I want to be corrected if I'm wrong, that God already knows your needs and your wants. And that you can, you know, silently pray, or you don't even have to open up your mouth, because God already knows what your wants, your needs are. And I believe that contrary to what the gentleman said earlier about prayer, no mountains have been moved. I don't believe that. I believe that mountains have been moved, and I believe that prayer is a powerful thing, and that. It is able to move mountains.
Let's see what Dr. Berglund has to say. Thank you for the call. She's referring in part to our conversation here in the previous hour, Pastor, where we were in the end of Mark chapter 11, particularly that section where it says, if you believe, you can move mountains. We had somebody call in and make the point that no mountains have been moved. I think he, in context, he meant literal mountains, real mountains. We were having a conversation in which we said that we might want to look at mountains here in a more metaphorical way, the mountain of sin that we've accumulated, for example. And so I think that's where she was, that was the jumping off point for her question, which I guess in the end was about, if we're more emotional, if we open our mouths wider and maybe get a little noisier, we'll... God be more motivated to help us?
Well, marvelous question. I have to say that I would probably agree with her where she's at before she heard the whole emotional thing, because it's not our emotions, it's not our sincerity, it's not our need that motivates God, but His grace. And prayer in the New Testament, prayer in fact in the Old Testament, is always anchored to an understanding that God knows our needs and He responds to our needs before we ask Him. And you can see this is really obvious, because a lot of people out there don't believe in the one true God, and they reject Him, and God takes good care of them, really good care of them. So it's pretty obvious, no, He's not just taking care of us when we pray just right. Prayer isn't a mantra. It's not a magic formula by which we get God to cough up what we want. prayer isn't the kind of thing, it's not a law thing, where if we get enough people praying for us, if we ask just the right way, like standing on one foot with our nose turned east towards Jerusalem, that then God's got to do it. It's not magic, it's not mantra, it's just a conversation that a beloved child has with his loving father who's already taking care of things. And I would say the mountain that prayer tends to move is our own heart. That is, prayer is an act of faith and submission to God's will. And ultimately, if God wants the mountain to be moved and we're praying for it, yeah, it's going to happen. Why? Because God moves mountains. But our prayer really is a conversation that brings us into line with what our Father's will is. God isn't giving us sort of a credit card and say, I'll pay the bill, charge anything you want on it. I think we sometimes think of it that way. Prayer is powerful and is wonderful, but it moves the mountains of the prayer. The one who is doing the praying is moved during the process of prayer. I mean, look at the Lord's Prayer. Talk about a strange prayer. The first three petitions we ask for God. You know, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done. Which is really gutsy, because what if his will is that we should suffer and go without the things we think we need? What if his will for us is captivity, martyrdom, poverty, and then we're asking for God to do that for us? Why not my will be done? You know, I'd rather pray my will be done, because I want this stuff. You know, I want to be wealthy and healthy and surrounded by Hefner's babes or something. No, so this whole prayer thing, I think we get it backwards. It's a gospel thing, not a law thing. God answers prayer because he loves us, not because we get it right or have enough people or we're making enough noise or we're sincere or we're loud. You know, that's not get God to answer prayer. God answers prayer because he wants to and he's promised to do so, and you can take him to the bank on his promises. Kind of the whole point of Matthew 6 as well as Luke 11, although I will say the story of the friend at midnight in Luke 11 is verses 5 through 8. Very badly translated on one key word. It's not our persistence, but it's God's honor that keeps prayer working. And Ken Bailey in Luke, Poet and Peasant, has done a nice job of showing us that the whole story of the friend at midnight. Guy comes to his buddy at midnight, help me out, I've got a guest I didn't expect, I need some food to set before him, can you at least cough up the bread in this? And the guy on the inside, nobody would ever just stay on the inside, blow the outside guy off and say, look, I can't get up, the doors are shut and such. No, he's not going to do that. They're friends, first of all. But even if they weren't, discount that. He's going to get up and not only give the guy bread for the visitor, but give him everything he needs. Why? Because of his avoidance of shame. There's this duty that the person has to provide hospitality for his guest. In the West, we don't know much about this. In the East, we call it a face or honor. And if you fail in that hospitality duty, you're dishonored, you lose face. Well, God doesn't lose face. God keeps his promise and provides for us everything we need, just as the guy on the inside provided everything needed by the guy on the outside, much more than was even being asked. So God answers our prayers simply because he loves us and he's promised to answer our prayers in Christ Jesus. And it's not upon us to get it right somehow so we can get what we want to out of God. That's not prayer. That's called a vending machine. You put the right coins in, you get the stuff out.
Dr. Berglund, I have a story here before me from the AP, which is dated today, and the headline is Ohio Man Kills Self After Realizing He Ran Over Friend. Below that, and I'm not going to go into this story, I'm going to focus here on this first story, but below that, we have this headline, three California police officers dead, one gravely wounded after a traffic stop. Below that, Kaylee Anthony's father might have been co-worker her mom slept with once. That's little Kaylee who is dead. After that, children among 14 to 17 dead in Montana crash. There is certainly an awful lot of death going on in our society, and certainly there have always been suicides and there have always been plane crashes, but does it seem to you that the Grim Reaper is having a, a bigger party than usual these days?
Well, I think it's just due to the population. 6 billion plus people in the world, you know, this old death rate thing is real, and it's going to catch up. Plus the fact those stories are easy for the media to report, and they're fun to pay attention to. They're titillating. They attract listeners and boost ratings. So if it's easy for the media to report these and people like to find out about them, read about them, watch them, and thus the percentage of viewership goes up so you can charge more for your commercials, this is what you're going to hear about. I really offer to you that it's more to do with the media needing to generate high ratings so they can charge more for commercial hours.
Well, you're right about that. I'm not going to quarrel with that.
Yeah.
But I think I'm seeing something of a trend here. I want to test it with you, particularly in the business that you're in, because ultimately you wind up dealing with death right in the face.
It's common, yeah.
Yeah. Now, it seemed to me that when I was a kid, that the rule was, maybe not the exception, but the rule was that when death comes, whoever you are, you're going to one of two places. You're either going to heaven or you're going to hell.
Mm-hmm.
Not sure I heard anybody talking about annihilation or, you know, all you got in this life is what you got here, and after that it's over. There isn't any more afterlife or existence after death. It seemed like it was universally accepted, almost anyway, that after death there was more. It was either heaven or hell. But now I'm beginning to think that maybe that perspective has fallen so out of favor or so out of belief that, hey, if you run over your friend in the parking lot and kill him, then the best thing you can do is put a gun to your head and shoot yourself to death. Because, you know, then you end your problems.
Yeah, I think when I was raised, which, you know, a couple more years, I'm looking at age 60, so I'm starting to get to be a really old guy. In any event, you heard a lot more of the Christian perspective on things. And the Bible, and I know there's debate on this subject, but really it's pretty clear. You die, and your soul, your spirit will end up in either heaven or hell. And that's the way the Bible presents it. Now, on the last day, there's a public judgment, and bodies are rejoined with souls, and then we go through the, you know, public vindication of God's plan of salvation and the public sentencing of people to either heaven or to hell. But having said all that, once again, the Word of God is disconnected from people. They become prey to all sorts of weird stuff, not the least of which is the theory that you're just done. Finished, and you know, I've talked to people who came up to me after funerals and says, well, because, you know, I have a policy that I'll do a funeral for pretty much anybody that asks me. It doesn't have to be a member of the church, and I get a chance to talk about our problem, sin, which leads to death, and the worst part about that is then you get condemned by God in judgment, but there's this gospel opportunity too, and maybe more on that on the other side.
Exactly. You have hit that right on the out of the head there. So let's take our bottom of the hour break. Dr. Lane Berglund with us here today, pastor at Faith Lutheran Church in Churubusco, Indiana. Ask the Pastor is wide open. Come in with your questions.
It may come as a surprise to you that the Bible never refers to the books prior to the birth of Jesus as the Old Testament and those after his birth as the New Testament. Then, why is it important that you know the difference between the Old and New Testaments? It is the subject of our next Law and Gospel.
Law and Gospel with Tom Baker, weekday afternoons from 1 till 3 on AM 850 KFUO.
I'm Diane.
I'm Roland.
On the next afternoon show, 3 to 6 on Monday on AM 850 KFUO.
Uwe Simonetto pays us a visit to talk about the Lutheran Conference on Planned Nonparenthood.
And Pastor Mark Wiesner and Counselor Marty Lindfed talk about learning differences by gender. And the next afternoon show comes up Monday.
I keep telling you I'm smart. I keep telling you.
I don't believe me.
I keep trying.
I believe you. It's 3 to 6 on AM 850 KFUO. Join us.
Did King David hang out at the mall? Find out next on today's Creation Moment. And now, here's our Creation Moments host, Ian Taylor.
Did King David go to the mall? Malls or shopping centres are hugely popular today. Archaeologists are now asking whether shopping malls originated in the 11th century BC. Archaeologists have long speculated on the purpose of the buildings they call tripartite pillared buildings. These were long rectangular buildings that are divided into thirds by two interior rows of pillars. 35 of these buildings have been found at 12 sites. Some thought that they were storehouses, others suggested that they were stables. Their size and thickness of the walls made it clear to archaeologists that these were not private homes, nor has any used household bowl ever been found in one. But many new, unused vessels, including lamps which have no soot in them, have been found. In addition, evidence of high windows have been found in at least one site. Based on this and other evidence, one archaeologist has suggested that these buildings were in fact marketplaces, such as those described in 1 Kings chapter 30, verse 34. They originated in the land that Ben-Hadad ruled. David could have gone to the mall, for the Philistines had them, but King Ahab appears to have been active in getting malls built in Judah. Perhaps those people 3,000 years ago were not so different from us today after all.
For a printed transcript of today's program, visit our website at creationmoments.com or call us toll-free at 1-800-42-BIBLE. That's 1-800-422-4253. And be sure to join us next time for another Creation Moment, proclaiming evidence of God's truth.
Registered dietitian and regular guest Connie Dickman explains why she participates on The Morning Show.
One of the things that I find most impressive about what KFUO does, of course, is recognize that what's important to their listeners is not only the spiritual, but the physical. So I think by including this little piece, it really speaks to this station's recognition that we want to care for the whole person. You know, that's not something that you often see in the media, number one. And number two, certainly you don't see it when, whether it's TV or radio, have particular focus. You know, so whether it's a station that does have a Christian emphasis or a station that has a sports emphasis, they don't always bring in all the other aspects of the person, and I think that's a very strong positive.
Thank you, Connie, for celebrating 85 years with AM 850 KFUO.
We're talking about this story from the Associated Press, which is on the internet today, about a man in Ohio who, and I'll read you the story here, give you the details in just a little bit, who killed himself after realizing that he had run over a friend with his Jeep. Our guest is Pastor Lane Berglund, pastor at Faith Lutheran Church in Churubusco, Indiana. We kind of interrupted the pastor. Can you pick up where you left off, Pastor?
Well, yeah, I was saying, too, that, you know, you talked about how it seemed like when we were younger, pretty much everybody bought the idea of when you die, your soul goes to one of two places, heaven or hell. And that is the biblical model, yes. And advance or change, shift, whatever you want to call it, of civilization in our lifetime has meant this, that we've come to what has been called post-Christian environment. And I think that that's more obvious in the day-to-day experiences that people have, because it's not at all unusual to run into folks that disagree with the biblical model and think either there's this termination of existence at death or something like that. And I mentioned that I had run into that a number of times too, because I do funerals for people that aren't church members connected. So a lot of not church people, folks that don't show up on Sunday mornings ever, show up at those funerals. But I thought it was a wonderful opportunity to talk about law and gospel, about sin and grace, about our condemnation under the law, but God's solution to it, Jesus crucified and risen for the sins of the whole world. And yet it's also true that more and more times people are kind of coming up with their own solutions or imaginary solutions to all these problems, reincarnation, which is, of course, nothing new to our age. It's been around a long time. The joke, of course, is the only thing reincarnated is the theory of reincarnation. People aren't. is given unto man once to die, and after that the judgment, book of Hebrews, plus there's a whole conceptual problem. Nevertheless, yeah, you're going to see it more and more diversification within our culture as people have been separated from the Word of God and then, of course, have to come up with some kind of answer to these questions and either pick a non-Christian answer or come up with one of their own.
All right, let's take, we've got some callers standing by here. Our numbers are 505-7850 and 1-800-730-2727. And let's talk with Jim. Hi, Jim, you're on the Bible study. Good morning.
Good morning. My question was in Revelations 1:19. I'd like for the pastor to give me his interpretation of that on uses of the verbs, et cetera, that lies within that. And another thing, do you really see the problem existing in Christendom out here, that people really just are listening to people and not doing any studying themselves, and that's the way Satan gets them lost? Thank you very much.
All right, thanks for the call. Doctor, you got the questions?
Yeah, absolutely. Thanks, Jim. The Revelation 1:19 reads, right, therefore, this is the NIV version, right, therefore, what you have seen, what is now, and what will take place later. The verb in the original starts out right, which is an aorist imperative, singular second person. Right, therefore, you do this, what you have seen, and what things are, and what things are about to become after these things. The three stages, you know, in a sense of life, wherever you're at, there's that which is past, that which is going on right now, and those things that are going to happen. And in the book of Revelation, you have seven parts, and many of those parts have been seven segments. John's a real fan of seven. We saw it also in his gospel. There are seven great signs in the first half of the book, seven beginning with the changing of water into wine, ending with the resurrection of Lazarus, that propel us forward, just as there are seven sections in Revelation. And the use of symbolism for the future is common. Well, not only that, but the use of symbolic numbers is common describing all this. In the book of Revelation, you begin with kind of more of a focus on the present and eventually shifts to more and more of a focus sort of towards the end. Three world views, two cosmic views, a couple of set-asides. But yeah, the events that go on in Revelation are generally those kinds of events that have been taking place throughout the whole New Testament period of time, not just for the last generation. A point I would make with your permission is to say that most Americans, and this is true of human beings, are a bit on the egocentric side. We think the whole book of Revelation might have been just written for us. I'm glad we think it's written for us, but it was written for the generation before, and it's written for those people across the world in the last 2,000 years, too. It's patterns. It's use of symbolism. It's not just here to tell us what's going to happen in Cherubusco, Indiana on March the 23rd of 2009. It's about all people looking forward to the return of our Savior Jesus Christ in victory.
505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Hi, Scotty, you're up next on the Bible study.
Okay, I hate to bring this up again. There's a mountain deal, but
yeah, it's all right.
It's in Dr. Bergman, I was in New Guinea in frontline combat, and I was in a foxhole looking up looking at the moon, and I was praying to God that I could move mountains, you could move a mountain for me and move it, you know, and I could be home. This thing would never have happened. I wouldn't even be here. Well, it didn't exactly happen that way, but after I had gotten home, I started thinking about that same prayer I had. I was home, and I got home saved and sound and in one piece. And I call that that I moved that mountain. Would that be right?
Yeah.
There?
Thank
good
you.
Question. Thanks
yeah.
for the call.
Yeah, I think one of the things we want to remember, and I appreciate much that the Lord is at work in ways that generally doesn't look so much like 4th of July. You know, we always expect the Lord to act in some magnificent, big, neon, flashy way. And so did the people of God in Jesus' day. And he says, hey, guys, are always looking for some 4th of July fireworks gig. Let me assure you, the only sign, I'm thinking Matthew 16 here, beginning verses, the only big fireworks thing I'm going to show you is the sign of Jonah. And you think, well, gee, what happened to Jonah? I guess he was in the belly of this great sea creature for 3 days, and everybody thought he was dead, and then he got spit back up on land. That's got to be the resurrection, 3 days in the tomb and then spit back up on land. The credential Jesus offers the big credential about what he has to say is that he gets up from the dead. And there's nothing really, you know, showy and flashy and 4th of July and neon about stuff other than that piece. And we always expect God to act that way. And he's really more quiet. In my life and the history of the world that I've seen, he tends to work behind the scenes with timing and with very subtle maneuvers and shifts. It's really impressive because you might not even know that he's there. And, you know, a good example of that is the book of Esther. You got this whole book in the Bible where in the Babylonian Empire, the existence of the Jewish people is threatened. They might all be killed, declared free game, go kill them all. And everything turns on a couple of minor coincidences in the book of Esther so that just the reverse happens. Their enemies are ones that are killed. And, you know, funny, you never see God at work in that book. In fact, the name or the word God never shows up. The rabbis even talk sometimes about whether Esther should be included in the books of Holy Scripture because God was never mentioned. But, I mean, even the fact, the literary fact that God is never mentioned in Esther shows us how very subtly God works in the world because he's always there. He's making all this happen. He's the one constructing it, but you don't see it except through the eyes of faith. So I appreciate the comment, you know, that can you see the mountain moved? You know, with the eyes of faith, yeah, it's pretty obvious. Without the eyes of faith, huh, what mountain moved?
Here's another caller at 505-7850 and 1-800-730-2727. I remind folks that it's an Ask the Pastor. That means phone lines are wide open for you to set the tone or pick the subject. Let's talk with Phil calling on his car phone. Hi, Phil. You're on the Bible study.
How you doing?
Doing well. How are you?
Good. I heard a preacher and was not of the Lutheran faith, but said something like every Christian is guaranteed 70 years of life, and the Bible says so. They didn't give a reference, though. I was wondering if you knew maybe, I thought it was maybe in Isaiah, but what they were talking about, and then if you could correct what the Bible was truly saying, because I know that's not true.
Well, you're right about it not being true. I've known a lot of people who knew Jesus Christ as their Savior and died long before age 70, bunches of them, you know, and I just hit a search for 70 to see what we've got. There is in Isaiah a reference to 70 in chapter 23 about the age of a particular king. And there's just one other.
What about the, I'm just off the top of my head here, what about the scripture that says something about honor your father and mother that you're, you know, you'll be long in your life and.
The Exodus 20, Deuteronomy 5 sort of thing.
Isn't there a New Testament reference to that that sort of suggests?
Well, that, you know, that I think in practical terms, generally speaking, Paul, in talking about that particular passage, which is honor your father and mother that may go well with you and thou mayest live long on the earth, has a point that if you do what your mom and dad who've been around, got some experience and really care for you, if you do what they say, you're likely not going to do stupid stuff that kills you early. You know, it's like telling kids not to play in the street. Well, why can't I play in the street? The street's the best place to play. You know, you're going to get run over and die if you play in the street. No, I won't. Hey, I've seen it happen. Believe me, don't play in the street, you'll live longer. It's that sort of thing, just common sense. And no, Christians aren't guaranteed to live 70 years. Like you say, you may live less or more. But I will say that this day, you will have no end of people who go into Scripture and come out with the twisted, most weird stuff, thinking that they've got it right. And what they've done is they've taken a little snippet, usually in translation. They've taken a little snippet and they've just gone to ground with that one little piece and not done any job at all about putting it into context. So if somebody comes up to something that sounds like it's really dumb coming out of Scripture, don't be surprised. And always remember, you've got the Bible in your hands. Go check it out. And do so in context, too. And don't be afraid to ask people about it. Maybe get some other opinions. Because just about any topic you want to mention, there's going to be a spread of opinions on. I'd like to say, just on a personal note, that I have thought of myself as being very, very fortunate and blessed over the years. Because if somebody says, this is what preacher so-and-so told me, I can go check it out in Scripture. I can check it out in the original. I can see whether or not that is what the Bible says. Not everybody has that luxury. Not everybody has the training, the schooling to dig around in the original, and even some that do don't dig very well. So, yeah, don't ever hesitate to ask. I can at least add to your confusion by putting my 2 cents worth in. And inevitably, my goal is to point to a scripture and say, this is what it says.
All right. Thank you. And also, their end result was, if you just have enough faith, this could happen to you. Yeah.
Well, Jesus had a lot of faith, and he died at 35 or so. So, like, I mean, you know, if Jesus is like the great example, no, you're not going to live to 70 necessarily.
Thank you, Phil.
All right, thank you.
Pastor, I want to come back to the subject that we were talking about here just a little bit ago and read you this story. It's a short story from Sagamore Hills, Ohio. The subheadline is, an Ohio man fatally shot himself in the head moments after realizing he had run over a friend who also died, according to police. Summit County Sheriff Sergeant Scott Cottle said witnesses saw Eric Schultz and Stacy DeJulius arguing Saturday night in a parking lot after both had been drinking at a bar in Sagamore.
I wondered if alcohol was involved there.
Well, it turns out that it is.
Yeah, no surprise.
Drinking at a bar in Sagamore Hills, about 20 miles south of Cleveland, Schultz, who is 38 years old, he didn't make it to 70, tried to drive away in his Jeep, but DeJulius attempted to get into the vehicle as it moved and fell under one of the tires, according to Cottle. He added that it appeared Schultz accidentally ran over to Julius and that he felt so bad about it, he then took out a gun and shot himself. The 39-year-old DeJulius, he didn't make it to 70 either, died at a hospital soon after the accident. Schultz was pronounced dead at a hospital Sunday afternoon. Now, Pastor, we all encounter difficulties in this life, and life can be hard. We have good days and bad days, but this is a complete meltdown. This is, there's nothing redeeming about this, and I don't know where these two men are today, but they...
Probably still Ohio.
Well...
Oh, don't make him tell my tongue out of my cheek. I talk about a series of really bad decisions.
Exactly. And if... And I'm creating a hypothetical situation here. I'm not sitting in judgment because I don't know. But if these men did not know Jesus, then it's not just sad and unfortunate that they are today dead and no longer living and drinking over there in Sagamore Hills, Ohio. But the truth is, I guess, there seems to be some debate on these things these days, as we pointed out before. The truth is that both of them are burning in hell right now, if they were not Christians.
Yeah, this has always been the problem with Christianity, even in its very earliest days, what a former professor of mine used to call the scandal of particularity. Scandal, of course, is a term from the Greek meaning a fatal trigger. You know, the part of the mousetrap you put the peanut butter on when you set a traditional mousetrap?
That's the scandal,
that's,
huh?
That's called a scandal in Greek. Yeah, that's, you bite onto that and you get your neck snapped, you die. The scandal is the stumbling block that Jesus claims to be the only way. Not one way amongst many. It's not like all roads lead to Rome. All religion leads to God. No, if you got one religion, Christianity, Jesus is it. You don't have Jesus, you're not going to get saved. You're not going to have eternal life. And it's that reason that God has persecuted in the first four centuries. And it's that why we are so politically unacceptable today. What we're seeing is everybody, by default, is condemned under the law as sinners and must spend eternity apart from God's love, unless God does something to change that. And that's what the cross is. That's what the incarnation is. That's why we celebrate Christmas and Easter, because this is God's response to an impossible situation where no human being whatsoever could rescue himself, and no other plan of salvation other than that of the true gods could work except the cross. So that when we preach Christ crucified for you, for everybody, it's not just for some, but the death of our Savior was sufficient to pay for the sins of all people, we have become a conduit, you know, a voice of Scripture that speaks a word of hope to people who have no hope otherwise. And certainly there's a lot smarter things we could do than grab a gun, stick it in our vehicle, and then drive to a bar and start drinking, knowing that we would have access to firearms and automobiles while we're drunk. That's not really a good plan for a Saturday night activity.
Well, and the point here is the outcome unfortunate or is it damnation? And again, I'm not saying, for those of you who are going to call me or email me and say, Chuck, you shouldn't judge. I'm not judging. I'm saying that the one thing we know for sure in this situation is there is something after death. We all agree with that. At least I think the folks who listen to this program.
Probably so.
So when this man, for whatever reason, because he was so agitated, because he was perhaps so intoxicated, because he perhaps was so distressed and distraught, he decided to exit the situation, and he shot himself in the head.
Yeah, not a good idea, because it's one you don't recover from.
Well, it's a bad idea if you're dead. It's a worse idea if you're eternally condemned. But it doesn't seem that anybody is worried about the latter, Pastor. You know, being dead's not a good outcome, I guess, but at least you're dead and your pain is over. Well, maybe not.
Yeah. This is another thing that sometimes we miss out on, and I can say from doing funerals for people that aren't connected to the church, as I mentioned, I have a policy of doing that, that kind of most everybody expects that there is something after death, but that it's for everybody, except maybe the very worst. And, of course, nobody I'm related to would be in the very worst category. Nobody that I know would be in the very worst category. They kind of become these happy little spirit beings that float off into the ether after death, and now everything's nice for them. And that's American religion. It has nothing to do with Christianity. Yeah, we might have borrowed a few pieces and parts from Christianity, but Christianity's this weird religion that says, look, God became a human being and gave his life on the cross for you because that's the only way, really, in absolutely all of the universe, the only way you and I can be saved, can, when we die, go to be with our Heavenly Father and hang out with God forever. And that's the message that we want to tell people, is that Christ did die for you. He died for all. And he rose again, and therein is life and hope and salvation. And outside of him, there is only, as has been said before, the all-consuming fire of wrath of God, Luther's point. And that's, pretty scary. We're not trying to scare people into church. That's not the deal. But we want people to be apprised of the situation, to be forewarned that this is the outcome of a life lived without Christ, is an eternity lived without God's love. And, yeah, I think, Christians do some pretty foolish things, and I've certainly done some very foolish things in life. And if you die in the middle of one of them, it doesn't mean you don't go to heaven. But then your time of service is over. The time where you can be of service to the Lord and have helped other people is done. You might say the window of opportunity for repentance ends, too. So, I feel very badly for the families of those people
Are you seeing any evidence either directly or indirectly in your surrounding community there in Churubusco, Indiana, that suicide is on the rise? And do you conclude from that, as I am about to, that if your life is just really just lousy, well, thank goodness for suicide. At least you can always exit this life. If it just gets to be too much to handle, you take the suicide route, and at least you're done with this life.
Yeah, and suicide, of course, has been a choice that some have made throughout history. Sometimes it was kind of the only logical choice, like under Roman law. If you committed suicide, your family and your lands would at least be safe, so you could help your family out big time by slicing your wrists or falling on your sword. And then there are other times when, again, for the sacrifice of the self, you could save others. And that's always been an option. Samson, with his assisted suicide, he's not only killed himself, but a bunch of Philistines in the temple. God had to assist him there, but he got the job done. But the kind of suicide where you're at the end of, the way I describe it is you're at the edge of the abyss. You're in the darkness, you're at the edge of the abyss. all looks dark and black before you. There is only despair surrounding you at the time. And at that point, suicide seems almost logical. It seems almost like the only choice. And people get there and they make that choice. That's a very sad thing because it leaves so much pain in the wake. And I'm sure that when they show up before God, God says, why did you kill yourself? I had so much more to give you and so much more for you to do. Such a lovely and wonderful life lay ahead of you. But if you're at the edge of the abyss, if you're the darkness at the time, that's kind of all you see and experience. Doesn't mean you don't have faith, although the faith has certainly faded in the background, but it's a terrible thing to do to the people behind that love you the most. And over the years, like any pastor, I've been tasked to bury people that have committed suicide, and you feel so if you know the folks that did it, you know you're going through the same emotions they are. But the encouragement is always, yeah, you don't commit suicide. It seems maybe like the only thing to do, and it's an emotional decision, not a rational decision. But the downside is you just don't recover from it. It's not something you wake up the next morning and say, wow, I'm really sorry I did that. I sure like another chance. No, it's pretty much over at that point. So, yeah, I tell folks, and it's important to remember, there's hope. There really is. Yes, it's going to be difficult, and the darkness can be very deep, and the abyss, if you've stared into the abyss, it's not something you want to do twice, but don't go there. Trust in the Lord. There's something on the other side. Let him pick you up and move you forward. Don't give up.
Pastor Berglund, one of our astute listeners, called in with this text from Psalm 90. I'm going to begin in verse 9. For all our days pass away under your wrath. We bring our years to an end like a sigh. The years of our life are 70, or even by reason of strength, 80. Yet their span is but toil and trouble. They are soon gone, and we fly away.
70 in the King James.
70.
70. That's kind of about the most you can ordinarily expect, is about 70, or if by reason of strength, say you've got good DNA and you've lived a healthy life and been fortunate, you get maybe 80.
I thought you were going to say good deeds there, but you didn't.
Oh, well, no, I mean a good life, because, I mean, you know, we shorten our lives by all sorts of stupid stuff that we do, and we all do it.
Yeah,
I do it anyway.
Yeah, we all do. Well, you ride that motorcycle. You're...
Oh, you know, and I was on it today. It's 35 degrees, and I'm on the bike in the wind. I'm out there.
You got a heater on that motorcycle?
Yeah.
You do?
So anyway.
It's called the exhaust pipes, right?
Yeah. It keeps you warm out there a day like today.
Thank you, Doctor. Good to talk to you.
Yeah, thanks so much, and blessings. We trust the Lord. We don't give up.
Amen.
Brother, thank you.
Dr. Lane Berglund, our guest here on our Bible study program, Ask the Pastor. Tomorrow, Mark 12 with Pastor John Lukomsky, and our Ask the Pastor guest will be Professor Dr. Victor Raj from Concordia, St. Louis.
Listen to Chuck Rather and guests Monday through Friday at the same time on the Bible study. The Bible study is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is needed for the Bible study to continue. Our address is 85 Founders Lane, St. Louis, Missouri, 63105. You can contact us on the internet at kfuo.org. For a free copy of the Bible study, please visit the audio archive section of our homepage. That's kfuo.org. The Bible study is a broadcast service of Worldwide KFUO.